This is Preacher's Talk, a podcast for preachers and those who love preaching, brought to you by the Simeon Trust and Nine Marks, helping you with better preaching everywhere and helpful resources. And guys, believe it or not, this is episode 100.
The century mark.
Who would have thought?
Who would have thought? We made it 6 years.
Wow.
6 years we've been doing this. And we figured that for our 100th episode, we would talk about 25 years of the Simeon Trust. Because not only is it the 100th episode of the podcast, but the 25-year anniversary of the Simeon Trust.
25 years. Man, Helms, you're getting old.
That's right. Yeah.
I got old doing this.
Exactly. Exactly. So, you know, like always, we'd love to hear from you. It's been such an encouragement over the last 100 episodes to hear from people listening to the show. And a lot of our podcast topics have come from listeners. And so for this 100th episode, from the release of this episode to the end of this year, we are going to take requests for future podcast episodes. Write us at feedback@preacherstalk.org. And if you've got an idea for an episode, write us. And I'm going to pick the winner. And the winner, yeah, that's right. The best topic.
That's a real surprise.
Yeah, that's right.
Right.
The best topic is going to get a pack of preaching books from our partner, Nine Marks. So great thanks to them. Write us, give us your ideas, and we'll gear up for the next 100.
You know, I remember when we started number one, we had Jonathan Lehman around, and I remember we kind of had two ground rules. One, if it's not fun, we quit. And number two, if Jeremy makes us prepare stuff, I don't have time.
That's right. You
know, but we must still be having fun, and he still lets us do it spontaneously.
That's right. So, and that's what we're going to do today. So, Dave, we're going to let you cook. Do your favorite thing.
Okay.
And just take a trip down memory road.
Okay.
Trust has been around for 25 years, but you want to tell us a story? Because actually it goes back even before that, right?
Yeah.
So just give us a little history lesson, Dave.
Yeah. Okay. So there was a, you could call it the decade before the trust. Kent Hughes and I and some others, we met Dick Lucas in 1990.
Who's Dick Lucas?
Dick Lucas, rector of St. Helens Bishopsgate in London from 61 to, I don't know what it was, 1998 or so, maybe a little more than that. And he helped us on our preaching. So we asked him to come back. And in 91, we just launched kind of a back of the napkin workshop with some of the guys in our local church. Next year, we did it again. We did it again. After about 8 or 9 years, you know, you had 90 guys flying in from different parts of the country just to spend 2.5 days on preaching. It was like an informal fraternity.
Nice.
So there was a long time before it started. The start of the trust, if I've got it right, was like January 21st, 2001. So we're just now coming up on that 25th year anniversary. It started with five couples, John and Amy Dennis, Kent and Barbara Hughes, Jim and Sue Bowen, Andy and Jane Hensel, myself and Lisa, and five of those 10, they were actual board members, that Holy Trinity Church elders. Formulated the first board because John and I had been wanting to plant churches, wanting to train, and it was just going to be our, let's put it this way, our ambition to train far outpaced our local congregation church plant to afford in its budget. So our elders at Holy Trinity said, well, let's start a parachurch organization. Here's the founding board. And so then five of us on January 21st, signed the founding documents, and the trust got underway, all by God's kindness, grace, and not a whole lot of planning, really. We just wanted to see what had begun to happen informally multiply in other parts of the country.
Yeah, so what, like, Dave, what was the, kind of impetus behind all of this? Like, what were you guys seeing, or what had you experienced in those early days that, like essentially, why does the Simeon Trust exist?
So the Word of God was something that in one place, Kent, myself, and John had been giving ourselves to, but we realized we needed to make progress.
Mm.
We were like all in, but didn't know any better on how to get better. But let's not kid ourselves. Kent was already pretty proficient by that time in life, but even Kent's humility was saying, how do we just annually improve our ability to handle God's word? So it was our conviction that healthy churches require strong, healthy word ministry. And we also wanted to train church planters.
Mm.
And we thought the exposition of the word was the central piece to planting. And so, yeah, it was the word of God trying to get into the local church by making an investment in the pastor who had to present it every week.
Nice. Mm. Ed, how'd you get involved in all this?
I'm going to defer to Dave because it seems like there's a debate. I'll tell my version. It's like an old couple. You ask them how you met, and the wife will say one thing, the husband will say another.
Yeah.
I'll tell my version, then he can correct it.
I'm gonna believe your version.
Well, I can remember somehow or another, we both wound up on the Gospel Coalition Council.
Yep.
However, if I remember the timing correctly, before the Gospel Coalition started, you had some type of workshop down in the basement of a school. Me and, if I remember correctly, Pastor Michael Runnels and Art Jackson.
That's right. Arthur
Jackson. Did something on Matthew or something like that. Mm. And I don't know what that was. I don't know how that lined up with the timing of the Simeon Trust, but that's how we first got connected. And then as the Gospel Coalition started rolling, then, you know, we were connecting in that space as well.
So we met in the basement. It's the basement tapes.
There you go.
Right. And right.
So here's the key, right? So this is the way our whole lives have been, the three of us together, is it was a hunger for the word that somehow in God's providence put us in the same room.
Yeah.
Yep.
Now, can I fast forward you for one second? I'm sure Jeremy wants to run back, but so we started the Chicago course in 2019. So that's now 6 years running because we've been together a long time. But I'd like to hear again, how did Jeremy's pitch to you to join him as the associate director of the Chicago course? What made you do it? And the reason I'm asking again is I celebrate God's kindness to the three of us in this work is people don't realize you're out in Rockford. We're downtown Chicago. They don't realize that when you come in and teach all the time, regularly here, you're making a drive all the way from Rockford to downtown. That's got to be an hour and a half, 2 hours or more at times, back to your local church. But somehow the Lord said, yeah, no, this is an assignment. These are relationships I want. So what is it about Jeremy that you said, this is what I'm doing?
Jeremy and I met at the La Quinta Inn on Trinity Evangelical Divinity School's campus.
Yep.
In the lobby, some kind of way. And I don't know how we first started talking, but we just saw each other, started talking, and he started telling me about some things he was working on around ethics and so on and so forth. And so I put his number in my phone and said, pray for, in under his name, pray for this dude.
Oh, man.
So
I still think you got that going for him.
Wait, I'm going to bring that back around. I'm going to bring that back around. So when you're the one that first pitched the idea of some type of residential arm, some type of this crazy concept of the Chicago course. And the idea was, you know, would I be interested? We met at Shaw's restaurant down there in Schaumburg, ate some shrimp and talked through it, prayed about it. You kept asking me to pray. And I said, you know, I feel the Lord has called me not just to the church where I am, but called me to the city where I live. And so I'm not really interested in moving. But then I think either the second or third time we started talking about it, you said, well, I believe Jeremy Meeks is going to move up to Chicago in order to do this. And I told you, I said, if you get that dude to move up, then I'm in. is that not what I said?
Yeah.
I said, if you get him, because Jeremy's down in Tennessee.
Yeah.
I said, if you get him to move up, then yeah, I'll come. Now, I'm not going to move, but I'll come and I'll do whatever. Because if he'll make that type of commitment, then surely I can, you know, sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes on a good day, it takes 2 hours. There's been times it's taken 4 hours to get home. Yep. But that's nothing compared to the sacrifice that he had to make moving his family up here and then dedicating himself to this fully. And I said, well, man, if you get him, then I'll come. Now, fast forward, when he graduated with his PhD, I went to my phone and I took out pray for this dude and put in keep praying for this dude.
Yeah, yeah. That's a good edit right there. Yeah, and it, like, even that choice for me to move up here, I'd already been working part-time, ministry part-time, yeah, which just means full-time, as the director of all of our Spanish language stuff. I've been doing that for 5 years. And it was a wild choice to leave the senior pastorate of a church I loved and move here to do this thing. But now we've been, going at it 6 years, and I couldn't hope for any other. I tell people all the time, well, I got the best job in the world and get to work with the best people in the world.
So if we're sitting on 100 together of this preacher's talk and we're sitting on 25 years, I hope the listeners will just hear deep within us that God has brought us together.
Oh, yeah.
And that whatever this podcast has done or the work of the trust, it's really been, I keep thinking lately about the grace of God, the power of his word and spirit, and also the generosity of his people. And that's just something to reflect on and give thanks and honor where honor is due.
Yep. Now, Dave, okay, so this thing started off as workshops.
Yeah.
Right? And there was just a handful of workshops at the beginning. What does the Simeon Trust do now?
So we started out to try to train expositors. Workshops was the singular method or tool to get it done. Mm. We had a board member early in the 2000s that was really early on online capacity with his business. And he really encouraged us to get ourselves to an online communication of the tool. And so I think our first probably online workshops began 2009. And that online piece of our work, we were ahead of the game. You know, most people didn't start getting online till COVID 2020.
Right, right.
We've been running stuff online for 11 years before
that. Right.
We also had our first part-time employee we hired in 2005, Robert Kenny. He wonderfully served us for a lengthy run. So he helped administrate some of that as well. If you look at us today, we've added beyond online workshop, online material to really the Chicago course. So if you look at our portfolio, you would say, oh, they do the same thing. They just do it residentially through an intensive work through Jeremy. They do it online with David Cartwright. They do it in workshops with Ben Panner, Kevin Walker leading the whole charge, and probably about 30 employees part-time all over the globe now. And I would be remiss to not talk about women training women. We were early on that back, probably in 2011. We were a conservative work, complementarian in nature, and we began training women to teach women, and Colleen Gallagher at that time, Colleen McFadden now, really leading the charge. So the applications are now many, but they're pretty still, we never lost mission We never succumbed to mission drift, did we?
Right.
We just kind of stayed on point.
Right, which I think has been helpful because it means that we can work with a lot of different groups in a lot of different places and help.
Yeah.
But as we're, okay, so, you know, this is rear view mirror and it's awesome, but now let's look inside the car, right? So from where we've come, I want to ask the question, why do we still exist? So let's start with this. Ed, like, what is particularly concerning to you about preaching these days? I want to talk about what's encouraging in a minute, but what's concerning? Like, what kinds of things are you like, man, I this is the kind of thing that we still need to be helpfully addressing when it comes to preaching?
Biblical illiteracy in the pulpit and a lack of gospel fluency.
Mm.
So,
well, both. You really had to process that.
Right, you had to process that.
Yeah, it took me a while to think about it. Well,
what do those things mean?
Literally, people in the pulpit who don't know how to put their Bible together or how the Bible fits together, that it's one story and it's not your story.
Yeah.
And then to, in a more pointed way, the fullness of the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, and how he is to be proclaimed from every passage of scripture in the fullness of that scripture. Mm-hmm. So when I say gospel fluency, I mean not just, you know, when I grew up in our youth rally, in our high school, you know, Bible studies, we learned the four spiritual laws, we learned the Romans Road, and that's what we went with.
Yep.
And man, a lot of people came to Christ, all that kind of stuff. But at some point, I was challenged with the fact that the gospel is broader, is more nuanced, and yet more precise than the formulaic ways that I learned when I was in high school. But many are preaching that don't even have that foundational piece.
Right, right.
Yeah. And so we have a lot of we have a lot of consumer-driven preaching. We have a lot of sort of inspirational talks with about $2 worth of Jesus slapped on the side.
Yeah.
We have a whole bunch of disjointed sort of preaching that has malnourished the souls of the people in the places where we live.
Yeah. Dave?
I think the concerning thing that I feel is, as a North American, is kind of egocentric conviction on what's next.
Mm-hmm.
I'm an American, so we must be next. You know, I think part of that's even doing workshops now internationally. My concern is for the concerning thing is how do we get the right kind of training in places where the most dense populations?
Mm-hmm.
So fortunately, our board back in 2013 said, yeah, you need to do things internationally. You know, this fall, I've been to Hong Kong, Vietnam, Cuba. My concern is that American preaching doesn't give itself to the whole world because the whole world far outdistances us in population,
yeah,
in biblical need, and yet many of our own resources just kind of come back in upon ourselves. So I guess when I look out the windshield, I want us to look out the windshield of the world,
yeah,
rather than simply how can an organization like this serve ourselves and what we're trying to accomplish?
Mm.
Can I say something right quick? That's the beauty of what God is, in my opinion, of what God has done with the Simeon Trust in terms of, I don't know if the original vision included, you know, this global presence, but the way he's exploded that and the benefit it has been, the benefit that God has brought to the world through the Simeon Trust, but at the same time, the benefit that the global church has brought to the Simeon Trust,
right,
in terms of fidelity to the gospel and sensitivity to all the ways the gospel is being broadcast and spread, and the tools that various other sort of parts of the world have or don't have, and how you know, we navigate that. I mean, God's Spirit is doing things around the world. It's, to me, a grace to us that he's allowed us to be a part of that.
Right.
I love that you put it that way, because we often think, well, I've got something to give and you've got something you need. And then what you find is that, well, actually, you may have had something you could contribute.
Right.
You had something that you really needed that only they could give you.
That's right.
And that is being so true. We are such an enriched work because of the way other people keep building into us.
Right. Yeah. Which is, yeah. And may it ever continue.
Yeah.
So, all right. Let's get to the good stuff. I mean, you guys already looked out the windshield, so thank you for going past where I was going to go. Classic, 100 episodes in, we're still going past where I wanted to go. That's all right. Back in the car. Dave, what is encouraging you about what you're seeing with preaching these days? There's a long way to go. We've got a lot of stuff to work on. You know, one of the things I appreciate about Nine Marks and the Simeon Trust is that we're always trying to, like, hey, if we're not making a difference, let's just try to work ourselves out of a job. And when we have all completely healthy churches and perfect preaching, we will not need to exist anymore. But in light of all of the challenges, what are some things that you're seeing out there in the world that's, like, encouraging you when it comes to preaching?
In a balanced way, I think we are seeing our weaknesses more clearly. I think you've helped us on this. And I would say one of the things that's encouraging to me is not only what I'm trying to say on a Sunday, but how. And I've been very encouraged by pastors all over now that are taking up the mantle of deeper respect for their sermon writing, even. And not with this kind of false ability to persuade someone of something, but they seem to have a keener understanding. And I do, I'm still learning on this, a better understanding that it isn't just saying something from the Bible, but even how I go about putting it together is critical to be able to say it well. And so I'm encouraged by the fact that we continue to see our weaknesses clearly so that we can address them productively.
That's good. So I'm encouraged on two fronts, having just come back from a workshop out of country, or the last three workshops, actually. I think we all have been sort of everywhere. We've been everywhere this year. I'm encouraged by the multi-generational hunger that I've seen. So in the last few workshops in particular where I've been, I've seen guys literally just like almost fresh out of high school, and I've seen guys in their 70s the workshops digging in. So that sort of multi-generational piece, and also I'm encouraged by the way that God has used the Simeon Trust to maintain fidelity to its mission without getting pulled into tribal warfare. And so I'm grateful that in every situation I've been in the last at least 5 or 6 years, people from different tribes have been willing to put down their spears and pick up plowshares and get at the work, you know, without their little tribal sort of talking point becoming the order of the day.
I would strongly agree. I think for me, one of the most encouraging things is how frustrated people are with their own preaching. Right sense, like frustrated forwards, right? But like the whole kind of status quo thing, they're like, I desire to get better. I'm getting better, coming to workshops, online courses, and you know, the Chicago course and stuff. But this whole like real desire, not just to be like a excellent public speaker, but man, I really want to speak to all different kinds of people in a fractured and pluralistic society from the Bible in a way that like actually communicates to them. And not just say, get on my level, but let me get on your level in a way that like you can understand and understand to the extent that you might believe and live in light of who this Jesus is and what this gospel is that we proclaim.
Have you come up with that phrase before?
What?
Frustrated forward. I mean, I like that.
I don't know. It sounded good, so I'm going to use it again.
That's what every preacher should feel.
Exactly. Oh, yeah. So, all right. Yeah. Here we go. Now, go back to the windshield. I want to look forward as we close this thing down. Dave, where do you see this thing going? We've been at this 25 years. Podcast is going to keep rolling because we keep having fun and we still like each other. So there's that. But like, as far as the Simeon Trust as a whole, and I don't, you know, I'm not asking you to just predict the future, but like, where do you want to see this thing go?
So the Charles Simeon Trust is governed by 9 board members that have been walking with our work for most of them, almost the whole time. And that board, number one, they're godly men and women. They're visionary people. They understand governance. They are aggressive as they can possibly be. I envision the Simeon Trust over the next 10 years moving toward a further establishing of Chicago as a global hub from which an international work moves on from strength to strength. So I really envision the Lord giving us more space here. Mm-hmm. We have 20 students this year in the Chicago course. We need space for 45. That might scare you, Jeremy, but that's what we need.
Bring it on.
We have, you know, we do this work here on the back of a napkin still, as far as what the Lord has given to us. And that's not a bad thing, right? We've all learned that. That's the way the Lord works.
Right.
But when I look forward, I envision this being a place from which the whole world has regional centers that are filled with indigenous gospel workers that aren't looking back here to establish something, but they have generative force in their respective part of the world. So I'm looking, you know, for that glory of God to cover the face of the earth through the proclamation of his word and the power of his spirit. And I think he's going to give it to us.
Amen.
Amen. May it be so.
Yeah, that's right.
As well as sufferings.
That's right. Hey, give it all. Well, may the Lord continue to bless our labors, to bless all of the listeners' labors. I just want to say thanks to everybody who has listened to this, who's such a great encouragement to us, either by writing, but everywhere we go, we're hearing people say like, hey, keep doing the podcast thing because it's very beneficial. We would not do this. I mean, even if we just liked each other, but we were just speaking into the void, we wouldn't keep doing this. So thank you to everybody who's listened, and keep listening. Keep going to workshops, and taking online courses.
And send Jeremy that idea because
that's right.
Sounds like he's going to choose a winner. Are you going to name him online?
I'll name him. Yeah, I'll call him out because we're looking forward to doing this again for another 100 episodes.
For more articles, books, and podcasts, please visit 9marks.org.